preach to you what the Lord's put on our hearts. And we're again thankful for the invitation to be here. And trust that God will help us in His Word. We'll begin reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let us pray. Father, we bow in your presence once again this evening. We thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to be here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. Thank you for this pastor and for this people, Lord, that have faithfully supported us. And God, we're thankful we're allowed to be here and been given this privilege to preach the Word of God and to share about the ministry you've put us in. God, I pray that you would just put this ministry in the hearts of this people even more so. God, I pray that you'd bring us back to their minds, God, often, and they'd pray for us and pray for the Word and pray that these souls we've mentioned would be saved. God, I pray as we look to your Word tonight, I pray you'd give wisdom and understanding to your servant. God, help me not to say anything that would be a hindrance or tear down the work of God you're doing here in this place. God, I pray you'd help us to be a blessing. And God, help us to be, Lord, a help to the work of God and to the people of God here. I pray that they would be built up in the Word of God. And Lord, you'd receive the glory and honor for it. Now, God, we recognize tonight that without you, we can do nothing. And God, I need your touch tonight. I need the power and the unction that only you can give. I pray you'd breathe upon the Word of God as it's preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach tonight on this thought, and we find it in verse number 1. The Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." Now you understand, Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and so if we would put a title on the message tonight, it would be this: having a conflict for the church. Now, as we look at this epistle, we find that Paul had never met these brethren at Colossae. He said in verse 2, "As many as have not seen my face." And then again in chapter 1, he had made reference to having not seen them. And so you understand, Paul had not ever met these saints. He was in a Roman prison cell when he found out about God's grace working in the hearts and lives of those at Colossae. And he had got a visitor one day while he was in the jail cell there, and it was Brother Epaphras, or Epaphroditus, however you want to say his name. And he was an evangelist, and he had come by and said, "I'm here to visit Paul." And he had went to Paul's jail cell and was telling Paul what God was doing at Colossae, how God had saved and was moving in their hearts and lives, and it had caused Paul to rejoice. We find several times in chapter 1, Paul rejoiced and praised the Lord. Also, it caused Paul to pray. I find it interesting. He says in verse 3, there again you see giving thanks, but also he says, praying always for you. He had begun to pray for the saints of God there, but I can also imagine that they had caused Paul to persevere. Paul here in a prison cell, you can imagine the torment going on around him physically. Not only that, but the constant bombardment in his mind by the powers of hell trying to beat him down and discourage him and say, "Paul, you've really messed up now." But I can see here as word comes to Paul about the church at Colossae, he's made to rejoice, he's made to pray, he's made to persevere, he's made to see that God still saving souls, lives are still being changed by the glorious gospel, and he's encouraged in himself, and so he writes this church a letter to encourage them and exhort them in the faith. And boy, I want to say I want to be like Paul when it comes to that. Boy, I mean, you know, a lot of times Brandon White will get in a place where he wants to just have an old pity party, feel sorry for himself. Maybe something's not going the way he thought it should go, or something didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. And yet I'll just feel sorry for myself instead of looking at what's going on and realizing God has a plan, and His plan is more important than mine, and I need to rejoice and pray and continue on serving God. We find that's what Paul did, and he writes the church of Colossae not to correct any specific error, but he wrote them to warn of some wicked men and some false teachers that were trying to come into the church there. Now we find that as you study this book that there were some people there, they were known as agnostics. They believed Gnosticism. So what is that? Well, that is a philosophical statement or belief that says all spirit is good and all matter is evil. And if you hold to that doctrine, then what you're essentially doing is denying Jesus Christ as the Creator. You're saying, how can God, which is spirit, be holy and yet create something that is evil? Bible says when God created everything, it was good. And it wasn't bad until man had his hand in it. And so you understand God is the Creator. And Paul even answers that in verse number 16, verse 15 and 16. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him, speaking of Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so Paul nails her down right there and says, look here, Jesus has created all things, not only in heaven, but on earth. And in earth, He's created all powers, all governments, all rulers. He set up the thrones. He raises up the king and He sets him down. He's in control. He is the sovereign creator of all things. But also, if you want to believe that philosophy of Gnosticism, not only does it deny Christ as creator, but it denies Jesus as Savior. How can God, that spirit, be holy and then become flesh, which is evil or wicked or sinful? And so Paul answers that as well. He goes on to verse number 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. And so Paul goes on to nail down also that not only is Christ the Creator, but He is our Savior. He is Christ, the Messiah. He was God, 100% God. The old timers used to say, very God of very God, and very flesh of very flesh. He was 100% God, and He's 100% man. He was touched by our infirmities, or He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but yet He's also holy and without sin. He brings us into fellowship with the Father. And Paul here is writing the church at Colossae to instruct them and encourage them that, hey, Christ is the Creator and He is the Savior. Do not allow these people to come in and teach these heresies and false doctrines among you. Now, I want to look at our text for just a few moments this evening. Notice the Bible says that ye knew, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have. Paul here, having never met these brethren, never met these saints, yet the Bible says he has a great conflict. Now, that word conflict carries the idea to be troubled, to be worried, or to be concerned for the welfare of another, to be heavy-hearted, or to be burdened down. And you understand this if you're a parent this evening and you have children tonight, and perhaps some of you have got children that have gone wayward. They've gone away that you did not raise them to go in. They have gone in a direction that you never taught them to go in. You raised them in the house of God, and you had the Word of God preached to them. You prayed for them. You had them in the choir singing. You had them in Sunday school learning. And yet, as they got older, they chose a direction and a route that you did not approve of. As a parent, no doubt you probably said, son or daughter, please don't go that way. Please don't go down that road. But they went anyway. And you understand the feeling that you have in your heart when you see somebody going down a road or headed in a direction that is going to potentially do them great harm, but they will not listen. And so Paul, that's the idea. He's got a conflict. He sees the potential hazard of these agnostics coming into the church and teaching their heresy, and he's warning them. He says, I've got a burden for you not to go down this road. Now, I understand in Asheville, North Carolina, and I'm sure here in Appalachia, that there is more and more wickedness going on. And I know I've talked to Brother Wynn, and I know the college has a lot of influence on this community, and the community has changed, and it reflects a lot of the ideologies and philosophies of the university. And if the devil could this evening, he would infiltrate not only the schools and the homes and the workplaces, but he would infiltrate Mount Lebanon Baptist Church if he could tonight with a heresy or a false gospel, which is another gospel. And he would do that if he could tonight to tear down the work of God. And so you understand we need a conflict tonight for all things holy, all things sacred, all things pure. That which has been preached to us down through the ages from the pure Word of God, we need to hold to that tonight. Paul had a conflict. He had a burden. And he said, I wish you knew what kind of conflict I had. I want to give you a few things that Paul gave them. I want us to see four things tonight. First of all, Paul comforts them. Second of all, Paul cautions them, verse number 4. And then in verse number 5, he compliments them. And in verse 6 and 7, he charges them. He gives them a charge and says to do some things. Now, as we look here, we see that when Paul begins to address the church here, he doesn't start out by telling them, oh, well, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong, you shouldn't have done this. But he starts out with comforting words. He says that, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. Now, he said, now in verse 1, this carries over to verse 2, I wish or I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. He wanted them to be comforted in the faith. He wanted them to be strengthened and helped out by the Word of God. But it's interesting, he gives some examples of what it is to be comforted. He says, be knit together in love. Now, any of you ladies here this evening like to knit or sew? Well, then you will understand the idea of knitting there is to cause something to be strengthened. When I was in Bible college, I worked in a factory, and we worked 10 hours a day, went to class at night. So I worked there, and they had a product they call Kevlar. It's what they use in bulletproof vests and fire department uniforms, astronaut uniforms, different things. And when it came in, it was in a big bundle, and it was just raw fabric. And they would put it all into a big barrel and take it to one machine, and it'd come out about that big around. Then they'd go to another machine, and it'd be about that big around. And by the final end of those stages, it would come out like string, and it would be Kevlar, and you could put your finger, wrap your fingers around each end, and fairly easily pop it and break it in two. But then they would take that same product to another area in the plant, and they would begin to weave it through those weavers, those weaving machines. And one string could be easily broken, but after that fabric came out in large sheets of fabric, Kevlar, you could not easily penetrate it. It was a very strong fabric, and you could pull and tug, and it's not going to break or come apart. And that's the idea of being knitted together. Paul says you need to be knitted together. You need to be close. You need to be finally brought together so that you can stand in a day when it's hard to stand. Being knit together, the strength of something that there is in Numbers, and even in the Old Testament, we find an example of a three-cord strand is not easily broken. You look at any rope, when it comes down to the basics of it, will be three strands twisted together for that strength and that durability. We find, he says, being knit together in love. Now that word there is agape. That's that God kind of love. Now there was a time in my life, Brother Brandon didn't know how to love anybody in a God kind of love. With a God kind of love. I was selfish, and I wanted, if I did any good for anybody, it was because of what I could get out of it. And if you'll be honest tonight, you were the same way until Christ came into your life. When He saved you, He taught you how to love with a God kind of love. He taught you how to love sacrificially. And the idea here of being knit together in love is having a unity based on the love of God that He has shed abroad in your heart, that nothing can come between you and a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Now I wonder, do we have that tonight at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church? Do we have a love that has knit us together in unity? We can accomplish something for God's glory. Or are there pieces of the link missing, so to speak? And boy, if the devil wanted to, he could just take you all apart because you're not knitted together in love. That's what Paul was saying. He was trying to comfort them, saying being knit together in love. But then he goes on, he says, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, you understand this, the enemy's goal is to divide and conquer. And if he can get some disunity or discord in the church, he's going to do it. But we need to be knit together in love, and then not only that, but also we need to understand that we have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, all the riches there, that just is simply put an endless supply. Does anybody here tonight have an endless supply? Now, if you're saved, you do. Anybody here got a bank account with an endless supply? Or a credit card with an endless limit? If you do, talk to me after church. I want to be your friend. Riches here, all the riches, an endless supply. As a child of God tonight, you have got an endless supply, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, when we look at that word full assurance, it's a nautical term that the sailors back in those days used. And it was a term they used when the winds were just right. Now, you understand back then they didn't have motors and trolling motors and all that. They had to sail when the season was right. If the season wasn't right, they'd be tossed to and fro, beat back and forth, and they'd have a time getting where they needed to go. But when the season was just right and the wind was in the right direction, they could say, put up the sails and let's go full sail ahead. And that's what that word full assurance means. It means full sail ahead. Those old sailors would get out on the Mediterranean when the season was right and they'd say, full assurance, full sail ahead. What is Paul saying tonight? He is comforting the saints of God and telling them they have an endless supply of God's grace and they can go full sail ahead in the work of God and accomplish something for the glory of God, and they don't have to worry about the winds of adversity blowing against them. They can go full sail ahead for the full assurance of understanding. Discerning something, to find something there. And oh, isn't it good when God gives you something fresh out of the Word of God and He says, go full sail ahead for the glory of God and take that truth and use it for My glory. Encourage the saints or lead some poor sinner to the foot of Calvary and show them this truth that I have revealed to you. Oh, friend, we've got the riches, all the riches of the full assurance tonight of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, you understand a mystery there, that's something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. And we have got the full assurance or full sail ahead to the understanding. Christ has made us to be partakers of that knowledge and also of the mystery of God. He has made us to understand what was once hidden from the Gentiles. He's allowed us to be a part of it. He's let us in on what He's doing. Then you go on to verse 3 and He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, it's something interesting about treasure is sometimes you got to have a map to find it. And sometimes with treasures, you don't get it all at one time. It comes in sporadically, if you will. And the idea here is, in whom are hid all the treasures? In Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of treasure, I think of gold coins or $100 bills or pearls or diamonds. But you know what the Bible is telling us here? What Paul's telling the church is something that is a treasure: wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a treasure. Knowledge of the Word of God is a treasure. And then wisdom on how to use that knowledge is a treasure from God. Now, how many of you before in your life, you've read over a portion of Scripture maybe 20 or 25 times, and you got something out of it, but then a time in your life comes when you're facing a trouble or a trial or something's come into your life, and you open up the Word of God and you read over that same passage of Scripture you've read many, many times before, and all of a sudden one of those hidden treasures has opened up to you. And boy, I mean, that's how God works. I'm glad He doesn't give us everything at once. I mean, if I'd have got everything I could have ever handled when I was a little kid, I wouldn't have been able to stand it, Brother Greer. I'd have went crazy. As a young preacher, if I'd have known everything about the Bible I wanted to know like I thought I wanted to know it, friend, I would have gone absolutely crazy and hurt a lot of people in the meantime. But I'm thankful God gives us what we need when we need it. And He is all-knowing, and He knows when we're going to need it. And tonight, you understand this. Maybe you're going through a trial, but you can have comfort that God has got some treasures hidden in this book you've yet to dig out, that you have yet to mine. But friend, you just keep on reading, and God will reveal those truths in time. And it'll be just what you need right when you need it. We find not only does He comfort them with the encouragement of being knit together in love and understanding they have the full assurance to sail ahead for the glory of God, and also knowing that they have a treasure chest of truth in the Word of God. But then we find that He cautions them. Now, you understand again, there are those trying to come in the church of Colossae, and they are agnostics. They're wanting to lead the people of God into error. And so Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Why do I say be knit together in love? Why am I saying to understand that you have been equipped to go full sail ahead in the work of God? Why am I saying that you need to know you've got a treasure chest of God's truth to mine out whenever you're in hard times? Why? Because lest any man should beguile you. Paul said, I want you to know this. I want to comfort you with this, because there's going to come a day when people are going to try to beguile you. Now, that word beguile there, it means to use deception by intimidation or guilt tripping. And the idea is like that of a vacuum cleaner salesman. Any of y'all ever had a vacuum cleaner salesman come to your house? Nobody? I did when I was little. It was those rainbow vacuum cleaners. Some of you may remember those. And of course, some of you may remember another brand they used. And they come into your house, and oh, I mean, they've got convincing stories, and they've got charts, and they've got graphs, and they've got, well, here in Western North Carolina, there's what they call red clay, and if you breathe that dust in, it'll become hard in your lungs, and over time you can develop sickness and asthma because of red clay. And you need a rainbow vacuum cleaner, because if you've got a rainbow vacuum cleaner, you'll breathe fresh air every time you walk across your carpet. And I mean, now they'll come up with some convincing ideas and some convincing arguments. And they'll say, I mean, this is what you need. They'll have the audacity to throw dirt on your carpet just to prove the power and the cleaning ability of that machine. And they'll go on and they'll tell you, oh, this is just what you need. And eventually you'll say, well, I just can't afford something like that right now. Well, we'll make it affordable. I can knock off $100 if you buy it today. Well, I just don't think. Well, I tell you what, we can give you a payment plan. Well, I really just don't think I need it. And eventually he'll get down to, man, if you don't buy this vacuum cleaner, my wife and seven children back home ain't going to get to eat this week. And he'll eventually beguile you into buying a vacuum cleaner, and you may not even have carpet in your home, but you'll buy one because he beguiled you. And that's what Paul's saying. There's some people out there that can use some cunning words and craft. And friend, they can beguile and deceive you into doing things you never would have thought you would have done. But you listened, and over a period of time, you were taken to a place of believing their lies. He says that they should beguile you with enticing words. And you understand that just simply means words of persuasion. Words that have the ability to cause one to do something that in their right state of mind or normally they would not do. Enticing words. He goes on and he says in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Now how many of you tonight have grandchildren? Do you spoil them? Be honest, yeah, you spoil them. Part of it's payback for how your children treated you growing up. And the other part's just because you get to enjoy spoiling them and buying things for them. But the fact of the matter is, sadly, some children are too spoiled. And they grow up so spoiled that they want everything. And if they can't have it, they'll pitch a fit. And I've seen some children, you'll be in Walmart and their mama or daddy will tell them no and they'll plop down on the ground and go to rolling around and screaming bloody murder. And I'm thinking, friend, I'd have had my tail tore up if I'd done that. But they are spoiled. They've been giving something that they want for so long that they can't stand to go without it. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Unless somebody tells you sweet little lies so long and they deceive you for so long that you begin to enjoy it and you can't go without it. That you're willing to leave the truth just so you can continue to enjoy what you've been told. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. There's those philosophies, traditions of men, that'd be legalism. Rudiments of the world, that's that lasciviousness going out and living in sin, however you want to live. Paul pretty much covers it all here. Whether it's legalism, or whether it's a license to sin, or whether it's some philosophy from out of the world, best thing to do is leave it alone. Beware of that. It's interesting, that word beware, when I looked it up, I mean, you know, a lot of us will use that word beware, but I mean, we see it so often, you'll see beware, dog. And you'll get there and there's a little bitty chihuahua or something. I mean, you don't have to be beware of that dog. But that idea of the word beware is to pay close attention to. Stop what you're doing and look closely at something. And I couldn't help but think about people when they play golf and they hit that ball and it's going through the air and they say, four, beware. Been doing tree work this past week, and sometimes when they'll cut that tree, timber, stop what you're doing and pay attention. That's what Paul was saying here. Beware lest any man spoil you. Friend, if you have a preacher, and I believe you do, and I'm not doing this to get points with Brother Wynn, but if you have a preacher that preaches to you the Word of God in its truth, line upon line and precept upon precept, be thankful to God. Pray for him, pray over the work of God, the church, and give heed to the Word of God. And don't let it slip away. Because the devil, if he will, he'll sneak in and he'll deceive you and he'll spoil you. He'll get somebody in here teaching something that's a little easy or makes the flesh feel good until you're to a point that you would rather have that than the Word of God and what's right and good for your soul. He cautions them, but then he also compliments them. He says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, understand again, Paul's not there, he's in prison, yet am I with you in the spirit. In other words, I'm just as good as being there in the flesh. I'm thinking about what's going on, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you, I'm there in the spirit. I mean, Paul here is expressing to them his burden. Even though he was not there, he was acting as if he was there. He had a burden for those people and he loved them. And he goes on and says, join in beholding your order. Paul again was rejoicing and beholding their order. Now that word order there is a military term. And it carries the idea of a military unit that stands shoulder to shoulder in order, ready for battle. And Paul was saying, I have beheld your order. You are going ahead as a well-trained, well-disciplined military unit. And I'm rejoicing over that. That's a good thing. And he compliments them. And he says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He says, I have beheld that you are in order and that you are being steadfast. You're not moving. You're not at your post one day and then out the next and in one week and out the next and up and down and in and out and tossed to and fro. But you are continually going on steadfastly in the work of God. And the picture there is a group of men standing shoulder to shoulder. And you get the picture as if Brother Wynn was up here with a couple of men standing beside him. And you've got an agnostic out here. And he is coming against the church at Colossae. And for our help and edification tonight, he's coming against the church at Mount Lebanon. There is an agnostic that wants to teach heresy and pull down the work of God here, but you've got some men of God and some women of God standing shoulder to shoulder saying, you're not getting in, you're not coming past us, we're standing as a well-trained, disciplined military unit, and you're not getting through us tonight. We're going to remain steadfast. Now, what's the importance of that? Well, behind these men and women, you've got these children. You've got these little ones. And if an agnostic can, he's not so much concerned with you. He wants that next generation. He can break through the lines and he can begin to influence those little ones while they're still small and plant seeds of doubt about the Word of God or who Christ is and His deity. Or did He really ever go to Calvary and die? And just plant those small seeds until they grow up and bloom and cause division and strife and trouble in the work of God, in the house of God. And that's what Paul said, I've beheld your order, your standing up and your steadfast. Church, may that be said of us tonight. That was a compliment Paul was giving them, but may that be said of Mount Lebanon, that you'll continue to stand for truth and what's right, and you don't let nobody break through the line for the glory of God and for the sake of the next generation to come. He compliments them. But then not only that, lastly tonight, he charges them. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And verse 6 and 7. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now here comes the charge. As ye have been saved, as ye have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. Here's the charge tonight. Walk in Christ. Walk with Him. Now, I wonder tonight, brother, how long have you and your wife been married? 50 years. I imagine that there's some things you know about your wife today that you didn't know the first day you married her. I imagine that you've learned her pretty well. When you come in the house, walk through the door, you can tell if she's upset, can't you? She don't have to say nothing. And she can tell if you've had a bad day, I'm sure. How did they develop that? Through years of walking together. Years of a relationship. And that's what walking together speaks of. It means to walk alongside someone, to have a relationship, to have fellowship with them. And that's what Paul's saying, walk ye in Christ. Don't just name His name. Don't just say you're a Christian. Don't just go to church, but walk with Him on a daily basis. Learn Him. Love Him. Learn more of Him. Speak to Him. Talk to Him. Walk with Him so that you'll know Him and He'll know you. That's a charge tonight. And that's a charge for every one of us as God's. That's a charge for me as a preacher of the gospel, is to walk more closely to my Lord every day. Not only that, but also carries the idea of strength and comfort. It's kind of like a little boy or, you know, when I was younger, my brother was 2 years older than me. They called me Little White growing up. That was my nickname, Little White. Now, I'm not too little. But that tells you what my brother is, how big he was Big White. And when I was little, I didn't worry about nobody picking on me. I had a big brother. Now, he always told me, he said, Brandon, if you start the fight, I'm going to let him hit you once, and then I'll step in. That way it'll teach you. But I wasn't ever worried about nobody picking on me. I had Big Brother right behind me. And, I'd walk around and I'd even stick my tongue out at people. I wasn't scared. And that's the idea, friend. You can walk with confidence because you're walking with Christ. You can walk not afraid of the devil, not cowered down and fearful all the time that he's going to beat you up and overrun you and mess your life up. Friend, God is in control. He said the gates of hell not prevail against the church. And as long as you walk with God and you walk with Jesus, you can have confidence tonight that you can overcome whatever obstacle is in your life. The devil cannot get to you unless you open up the door and allow him to come in. Walk ye in Jesus. Then he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now we find three words there, rooted, and then two words, built up, and then established. Really four words, but rooted there. The idea to be grounded, to be given a firm foundation. And the idea there, I can't help but think of like a mighty oak tree. Now in Oklahoma, we've got a lot of trees. Most of them are pine trees. They've got pine plantations. And pine trees, they've got that one main tap root that goes down to find water. But other than that, the root system's fairly shallow. And when winds come or hard rains and things of that nature, a lot of those pine trees, they'll just get knocked right over. They'll bend and they'll break. And there's nothing to them but a mighty oak that's got that root system that's gone and spread out deep into the earth. And the winds can blow and blow, but they'll stand strong and stand sure. That's what we need tonight, is some people that'll be like that mighty oak and be rooted in the Word of God. That when the winds of adversity and false religion come against the church, you'll stand strong for God's glory. Rooted and then built up. And the idea there is to be continually built. I understand this. I've not arrived. Boy, I'm far from arriving. There was a time as a young preacher I thought I had arrived. I thought every church in West North Carolina ought to have me in to preach. And if they did, boy, revival would come. And I was wrong. God showed me I was wrong. He gave me a lesson in humility. But I have not yet arrived. I'm learning every day. I need to grow every day. And we can understand this. We can be rooted tonight in the Word of God, but yet still have space and still have a place in our life we need to grow in. Be rooted, but also being built up in Him and established. Now, the idea of that word established there is established kind of, I believe there's a verse of Scripture, under every good work the Bible speaks of. And we need to be established. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. That should be a charge to us tonight. Are you established in the faith? Or when one preacher comes in, he preaches it. You're saved by grace, and then another one comes in and says, well, you're saved by works, and you're back and forth. Now, I'm sure most of you tonight wouldn't do that, but that's just an example. Are you established in the faith? Or are you tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine? But then he goes on, says, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We're going to close with this. This is how Paul finishes this line of thought. He compliments them, and then he charges them. And in charging them, he says, look, you need to walk with Christ. Have a relationship with Him. You need to be rooted. You need to be built up. You need to be established. But notice what he adds on at the end. He says, be thankful. You know, I've found in my life that whenever I'm having a bad day, or I'm facing something in my life, Brother Greer, that, you know, it's got me down. It's got me in the dumps. If I'll just stop and start thanking God for what He's done in my life, it'll help. It'll turn my frown upside down, make it a smile. You know, we ought to be thankful. We're living in a generation of unthankfulness. I mean, you know, Brother, how many pairs of shoes does your wife have? Someone said, you're meddling, preacher. Move on. Point is this. Have you ever heard your wife say, I need something to wear? I've heard my wife say that too. We ain't been married very long. She'll say, I need something to wear. Well, truth is, she's got a closet full of clothes and a closet full of shoes. And she don't need anything to wear, but she'd like something different to wear. You know, and that's how a lot of us are. That's how Brother Brandon is. I need a 270. I mean, that's what I need. That's a necessity of life. I need another rifle. No, I don't need another rifle. We ought to learn to be thankful for what God's given us. And you may not have the nicest, fanciest, biggest, best, brightest, but as long as you've got what God wants you to have, then you've got the very best in your life. He's got what he wants you to have, and you couldn't do any better than what God's got for you. We need to learn to be thankful. And that's what Paul was telling them. And you know, it's something, whenever we are thankful, then we're content. We're at a place where we're not trying to strive for something else in the world or learn some new doctrine or come into something else. We can walk with Christ when we're thankful. We can be thankful and enjoy fellowship with him. We can be rooted when we're thankful. We can be built up when we're thankful, when we're not arrogant and want something in the world, but we're just thankful for what God's doing. We can be built up, established. So I wonder tonight, do you have a conflict for the church? And friend, we're living in a day and age, I believe persecution's probably going to come upon our churches in America. I don't know when, and I'm not trying to be a doomsday preacher or anything like that, but I believe it's coming. And I believe when it comes, it's going to separate the wheat from the tares. It's going to separate those that are really saved and love God from those that have just been playing church all these years. And friend, it should cause us to have a burden for the church tonight. We ought to have a conflict for the church and see the devil is doing everything he can to tear it down. I've heard time and time again of preachers falling to the wayside, men of God that you'd have never thought, but yet here the devil has laid traps for them. So I wonder now, do you have that conflict? And if you do, praise God, keep it. Keep on praying and serving and loving God. And I'd ask you that you pray for us, that God would give us a greater conflict for the Choctaws, for the Indian people, that we'd have a great desire to see God work in their hearts as he has even in the mountains of West North Carolina in days gone by, and that they'd experience God and the reality there is in serving him. Brother Wynn, you come and dismiss as the Lord would lead.